God, I thank you that you do rule over us with kindness and with wisdom, with love and mercy and truth and grace, and all of the things that we need as human beings from you. You are righteous, and yet you want to be with us. And so there's things like grace and atonement. There's things like mercy that come from you because you are the source of love in this world. The only source, true source. And we thank you for that, God. And thank you that we can come before you as the ruler of the universe and we can pray and have communion with you. And so, God, we do that together today as a church. God, we pray for Roland King. Just pray for improved health for him. Just thank you that he received his hearing aids and just pray that you would give him patience as they get the hearing aids adjusted just right so they work for him, so that they serve him. And God, we pray for Jackie Balderston and her sister, especially for her sister Miriam, who's had stage 4 lung cancer. And we got word, Steve got word last night that Miriam is fading very quickly. Just pray that you'd be with Miriam. This is Jackie Balderston's sister. Just pray that you'd be with the whole family. As Miriam, it seems, is soon ready to go home to be with you. We also pray for Madge Walker, who's home today because of the ice and snow, because she broke an ankle, slipping, I believe, on the front steps. Just pray that you'd be with Madge. Pray that these broken bones would heal quickly. Pray that she would not be off of her feet for too long. We also pray for Pastor Steve, who this Friday on the 24th is going to be having some pretty major eye surgery. God, I just pray that you be with Steve as these surgeons work on his eye and restore his sight. Just pray that all would go well. And God, we give you thanks and praise this morning as little baby Joseph James De Leon is with us this morning. Just pray that you be with the De Leon family. As I know, when a baby comes, all the household changes a little bit. Just pray that you'd be with the De Leon family as they adjust to this new one in their midst. And pray for Megan and Marco that have a due date coming very soon. Just pray that you'd be with Megan and the baby, that they would have good health. And pray for Mary and myself as we have a baby coming not too far off in early April. Just pray that you'd be with Mary, that you would give her strength in her days. And God, we just pray for the greater world. We know that there's many, many things in our world that I could pray for and pray about. But God, I pray simply that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on this earth as in heaven. Pray that the light would shine in the darkness in the dark places. And we know that the light will overcome it. We pray for Deanne Zimmerman. We pray for Pastors Jose and Olga, who we know from our missions trips in Mexico. Be with them in their service. Be with Deanne. Be with my brother Daryl and Miriam in Germany as they work through EMM, bringing your light and truth to many Persian and Iranian refugees as they come into their congregation. Just pray that you'd be with them. And God, we thank you that we have the privilege to pray to you and to hear from you, and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. We had some nice, pretty snow yesterday. Maybe some people wouldn't call it pretty, but I happen to like snow, but I know that's some people might think that's weird, but I enjoy the snow and the cold. But anyway, we're warming up a little bit today. And most of it's melting, but here we are. As I prayed in our prayers, there is going to be a red rose presentation today for little baby Joseph De Leon. That'll be right after the announcements here. Father's Forest, this Friday, children ages 4 and up at 6 p.m., come for a night of winter-themed fun. So mark that out in your calendars. If you can come with your kids, that would be great. Immerse International is going to be our Sunday school guests next week. They're going to be here in our Sunday school hour talking about their ministry there at Immerse International. This is down at the what used to be called Millersville International House. It used to be the Millersville Children's Home, I believe, years ago. Ed McManus is going to come and talk during Sunday school and then also bring the morning message during worship. We will be taking a special offering for them next Sunday to help support their ministry. So keep that in mind. Also, there is a little blurb here at the top of the back that mentions that Megan Martinez is celebrating her birthday today. many blessings to you, Megan, as you're in your growing family. Doesn't say how old you are, but 33, there we go. 33 years old. All right. Also, after church today, Nancy let me know during praise time, we're going to do a real brief undecorating of just the Christmas tree, because this Christmas tree is really getting dried out and losing a lot of needles. So we're going to just undecorate the Christmas tree. It's going to be super quick. And many hands make light work, as Nancy always says. So we'll do that real quick right after church. The rest of the undecorating we might do the following week or the next. So if you can stay and help real quick, that'd be great. And also, I wanted to make known to you, Mike Shirley and Scott Diener have been working on this for a while. I think I made mention of it a few weeks ago. But if you look on the back of your bulletin, there's an exciting new giving option for you when you're giving your tithes and offerings to Zion Church. There is a website listed there, zionchurchmillersville.gvtls.com. You can go on there and find different options to give. There's still a little bit of work left to tweak on it yet, but if you click on the boxes in there, you can give the amount you wish to give, you follow the instructions, and you complete the transactions. We are going to, however, still be lifting the offering Sunday mornings for those of you who want to give through your regular tithes and offerings through envelopes or cash and things like that. So there is going to be an email coming out with more detail. If you have any questions, you can talk to Mike Shirley. He can give you. This is the type of thing where, like, if you're not here on a Sunday morning, say you're on vacation or away, and you're like, I forgot to send my tithe in or something. You from anywhere in the world, you can log on to the website and give your tithes. There's lots of different options of how to give. I don't know all the details. There's lots of different ways you can use the website. So. More details will be coming soon, but we wanted to announce that today. It's very exciting. These guys have put a lot of work into it, so we're very grateful for that. All right. I believe that's all of my announcements. So, Steve, if you could come on up.
Let Matt do this. I would like to welcome the De Leon family up here. And their new addition. I think we have a red rose coming. And the little one for whom it's being brought. Wow. Maggie, you're doing a good job with that. Bring it right up on here, honey. Put it right there. Thank you. Who's going to tell us any of the information that we need to know?
Okay.
Like name, date, birth weight, time, any of those good things.
Tell us his name.
Joseph James DeLeon.
Joseph James DeLeon was born at 10:15 p.m. on January 4th in... Yes. And do you want to tell him how big he was?
8 pounds, 11 pounds.
8 pounds, 11 ounces. And he was born, I think I already said.
10:15.
21 inches long. Our biggest baby by almost 3 pounds. So,
well, that is very exciting. Let's pray for your family, okay, and your little baby. Look at Joseph here. By the way, for those of you that don't know, there are brothers of Jesus mentioned in the Bible, and one of them is named Joseph. So he's named after a brother of Jesus.
Actually, after Barnabas.
And Barnabas, too?
Barnabas's real name was Joseph.
Also. They're both, right? Isn't it both? Right. If we had another baby, which we're not, I would love to name that baby Barnabas, as long as they don't call him Barney.
That's why we didn't go with Barnabas. We didn't want a Barney in the family. If you have a Barney in the family, no offense.
No, Barney's fine. I just think of Barney Fife. But this Joseph looks like quite a young man. Lord, we just thank you for the whole De Leon family. Father, what a blessing to welcome this baby. We've anticipated for months and just knew that he seemed ready to come. I think we were ready before he was, but he had his own time. And what a special addition to a very special family. Just bless each one, Lord. Alicia and Daniel and Micaiah and Maggie and Etta and Sabrina and now little Joseph, with your protection and your presence and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may all greet one another in Jesus' name.
All righty. Well, I see two up here for offering. Who else would like to help with the offering today? Nancy, you're coming on up. All right. And Mary's coming on up. Okay, good. All right, cool. While we're kind of gathering, et cetera, and while they're awkwardly standing in front of me, I just want to share a couple things. So, you know how you have friends and you kind of talk about things that are important to you, and I talk about things about our church that are special and very important to me. And I mentioned the rose that we did, because that's, well, as Ron pointed out to me, we do a lot of them, but it's absolutely wonderful and such a beautiful, beautiful thing that we do here, because we as a family get to participate with the families, and I love it. I think it's absolutely incredible. So that made me super happy today. The greeting time, there's all these memes about greeting times at church, how they're scary and how people never want to participate in them. I don't know if any of you have ever seen those. They kind of go around on Facebook, usually among my Presbyterian friends, and which is my camp. And I love how the family here embraces it. And I love how it takes not a little bit of time to gather back together. I love that. Truly I do, because it shows that we want to talk to each other and want to be engaged with each other. And having the children be part of it, that just adds a whole extra layer of something really fun. And then another thing is, literally, I'm like, okay, we have two people. All right, who else wants to do it? And like, X amount of people are like, oh, okay. And there were a couple other people who, if you two had not shown up, would have done the same thing. So that's, or I would have just called on names and known that people would have come up and did it anyways. So I just wanted to share that. There's some really special things here, and I'm not making fun of any of them. They are, although I could, but they are all things that make us part of who we are as a family. And if you think about your own families, you have traditions within them. And it's kind of a really neat thing to be part of that. So I just wanted to toss that out there because, I don't know, it made me feel good today. But anyway, so since I'm up here and since we should probably praise God for the blessings that flow towards us, if anybody would like to stand, go for it, because we're going to sing the doxology together. And if you don't want to stand, you don't have to. But so here we go. Thank you. Okay. Praise God.
I want to pick up on some things you were talking about, because I have a long perspective here. It's like 45th year or something I'm here. And I remember when we used to schedule the people who were doing the offering each week, and we published that in a newsletter. And if you couldn't do it that week, you had to get a substitute. You know, it was just all regimented, sort of. And I like the informality. I think we've done the Red Rose all the years I've been here. I think Jake did it at the church where I served with him. And did you remember Lisa Porter? Do you know how people, when they speak, can get switch their words? So one time I said, and now we have an altar to put on the rose this morning. And she popped up and said, a rose by any other name is still a rose. So that's when we began to get a little freer. And anyway, and then we had one lady who was rather formal, and she used to call the greeting the seventh inning stretch, and did not believe that it had any place in church. But I love the fellowship, the informality, and thank you for your comments today. They're very special. Oh, and by the way, before she says that, I gave my offering online today. That's not anything you should feel any obligation to do. If it's something you'd like to do, I put it in so that it's going to be, I'm giving the same amount each week now, and it's going to automatically happen. And that's just one less thing I have to do. And it does produce statements. Mike, who keeps the records of our giving that are in the plate, he's going to be able to enter that right into the website. And so the website will actually produce the statements every year. And there really are a lot of conveniences to it. However, we'll always be receiving offerings and having envelopes available, you know, for those who prefer that. But I just made my contribution today and every Sunday thereafter, and my building fund monthly contribution all online. So if you see me not putting an envelope in, don't think I'm not donating.
I'm totally going to judge you.
Yeah, and my question is, does the doxology apply to the offerings given online?
I'll ask the Presbyterians about that. Okay, so we're reading Matthew chapter 3 again, and between this week and last week, you should probably have it memorized. One thing that's interesting when I was reading through it, so I love the musical Godspell. I love it. It's ridiculous, and it's just a really neat show. And one of the earliest songs in it is the guy who's playing John the Baptist, who ironically ends up playing Judas later. That's just weird. But he is at the beginning of it singing, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And what's really, really exciting is it just starts out with it silent, and he's singing that. And then all of the people come in, and like it becomes this beautiful, bright, colored, joyful celebration of preparing the way of the Lord. And I just love it. So there we go. So if we ever want to put on Godspell as a church, let me know and I'll lead it up. Okay, so here we go. Matthew chapter 3. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Thank you, Amy. I am preaching this chapter in two messages. The first was last week, so if you think I'm going lightly on the part about prepare the way and John and what he wore, and that was a lot of what was part of last week. But I think the baptism of Jesus is very important as part of this. So we're going to just continue looking at it today. And when Scott's caught up with it, the messages are online on our church's website. If you miss one, you want to go back and hear one again or something or part of it, you can always do that. Lord, we as always commit this time to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is written. Thank you that it's also alive. Alive through the Holy Spirit, alive in our hearts, alive as we hear the word and as we respond to it. And so we ask that you will be present with us in your spirit as we heard the Spirit was there with Jesus when he was baptized, came and descended on him like a dove. And this being the beginning of his ministry was saying a lot about that ministry. And help us to understand that today a little more fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in Matthew 3, John the Baptist, in the Jordan River, welcomed many people to be baptized through their repentance, for their repentance, and with confession of their sin. Many people. We read in here that people were there from Jerusalem. I traveled when Ron and I were on a trip there. Jerusalem's a little distance from the Jordan River, but people came all the way from Jerusalem. They came from all Judea. That's the whole region. That's the whole southern part around Jerusalem and Jericho, and I think it includes that whole area. It's that southern portion of, and then Jesus came all the way from Galilee, which is way up north of there. So there were a lot of people coming, and people from the local area, it tells us. And interestingly, John the Baptist resisted baptizing twice, as this passage records it. The first time, he resisted baptizing the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, the Jewish leaders and the different sects are many. There's the Essenes. It's believed that John the Baptist was part of the Essenes. They were a pious group. There were the Sadducees, Pharisees. There were the scribes. When these are mentioned, I don't think we're limited to only Pharisees and Sadducees. Matthew was just mentioning them because they were the ones who were coming, and they're the ones that John the Baptist addressed here. So when he addressed them, as he resisted them coming for the baptism, that's sort of ironic because the waters of baptism are open generally. So it was a major deal for John to resist and challenge these Jewish leaders. There had to be something pretty seriously out of order for him to do this. And it had to be so out of order that he called them snakes. He used the phrase brood of vipers. That's an interesting quote. Brood, that's not a word we use a whole lot. Vipers is certainly a reference to snakes. But the point is the same. He was being pretty rough on them. And he called out the fact that they weren't coming with open hearts and for the right reason. They weren't coming because they were repenting of their sin. He could see that. John the Baptist, I think, was discerning that. And in fact, when they tried to defend themselves in the way they have in the past, you know, they said, we have Abraham as our father. Actually, John had heard him say that before, I guess, and he knew that's what they'd say. I don't believe they actually said it, but he knows that's what they say. And he called him out on that, and he said, you know, you don't come here because of your ancestry, because of your lineage as a Jew. That doesn't give you the right to come and be baptized. The baptism is for repentance and the confession of your sins. And they weren't coming in the right spirit. And so John called him out about that. And he didn't think that it was a true repentance that was bringing them there. And then he went on to say that they weren't bearing fruit. Now, we know from other teachings of Jesus and other parts of the Bible even that the bearing of fruit is evidence of something that's healthy and good. If a tree bears fruit, that's good. Down at my brother's house in Florida, the first year or two that I was down there, he has a mango tree next to the garage. And there were mangoes like hanging out of that tree. There were tons of them. And I was giving them away, and the caregivers were taking them, but it stopped producing fruit. And not only that, but it just started growing huge. I have pictures showing it. It's actually growing into the neighbor's house and growing into the eaves of my brother's house. And it's beginning to cover the air that the air conditioning system needs to breathe. So in my last trip in October, I got a tree trimmer that I had recommended to me. And he said, I'm going to do a radical job of cutting it. And he did. I can show you pictures. He really cut it back. I'm hoping that the biblical story holds true, that if you want more fruit, you prune. Now, the guy said he can't guarantee that, but maybe it'll start bearing mangoes again. He did a pruning job. The bearing of fruit is the sign of health. And so John had discerned that these Pharisees were hypocrites. They would say one thing and do another. And he, for that reason, did not welcome them to baptism. That's pretty dramatic. It's interesting that what he called them was a phrase used by Jesus twice. Jesus, in his ministry, called the scribes and Pharisees a brood of vipers. He even used the word snakes. The two places are one in Matthew 12, where it's also, that whole passage is also about bad fruit. It's talking about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Jesus was challenging the Pharisees and the scribes that they were living with outer appearances. You know, they would be public in their prayers, and they lacked the inner conviction and faith in God. And so, using the same words that John the Baptist used, Jesus called them snakes, a brood of vipers. And then he did it again. That was in chapter 12 of Matthew. He used the phrase again in chapter 23. And this is the section that we refer to as the seven woes. And those seven woes are in the context, again, of Jesus speaking to the Jewish leaders about their hypocrisy. He was saying, you know, that you're hypocrites. And seven times he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. And he not only called them a brood of vipers and snakes, he used both words as some translations record it, but he also called them blind guides, and he called them whitewashed tombs, because it goes on in that passage to say, you know, when you whitewash something, it makes it all good looking on the outside. But he said, you're full of dead bones inside of you. I mean, it's pretty rough language. These hypocrites were really being challenged. And it dawned on me that a lot of the criticism we get of Christians today from people who aren't part of the church or aren't believers or are looking for an excuse not to be part of the church is they'll say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. I remember, I'm sort of venturing back into the early years now. I doubt if many of you, maybe Nancy and Tom, would remember John Ely and Fern. Do you remember them, Fern and John Ely? And Fern was in a Bible study we had. We had weekday Bible studies then. These were in the early years. And I've often thought of this and even told you about it, I think. In the Bible study one time, we were talking about reaching out to people. And she said, you know, my next door neighbor, he's a member of our church, and he never comes. And she said, I went over to him. I'm sort of mocking the way she was talking, but, you know, I'm trying to not be me. And so she said, I went over and I talked to him and I said, whatever his name was, I don't remember, let's say, whatever. Said, you know, we miss you over there at church. And she said that the man said, oh, that church is full of hypocrites. And Fern's response, I've never forgotten. She said, well, all I know is you occupy one seat and that seat's empty. And why don't you come and fill it? You know, but that's a typical criticism, hypocrisy. That's appearing to be one thing when really we aren't. And that was the problem with this religiosity of the Jewish leaders. And that's what Jesus was addressing to them. And that is what John was calling out when he refused to baptize these Pharisees and Sadducees. That's not the only time, by the way, that John and Jesus used the same phrase. And the other time, I think, is even more critical. And it's in our passage today. It's in verse 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, this is the launching of John the Baptist's ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, a couple chapters later, after Jesus went through the temptation, after he was baptized, after he went through the temptations, he came out and he began his public ministry, and he said exactly, these words in Greek are exactly the same phrase. Jesus said as he began his ministry, this is recorded in chapter 4:17, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. So the message is the same. And John the Baptist was saying what Jesus was going to say. And it ties it all together. But now let's move on to the second time in this passage that John the Baptist didn't want to baptize somebody who was coming. Only this time, that somebody was Jesus. Can you imagine what John might have been thinking when Jesus came to him to be baptized? It's recorded in verses 12 and 14, 13 and 14. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Jesus answered John, allow it now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. This was a very unusual thing to happen. It was unusual because John, there was an opposite reason why John refused the Pharisees and Sadducees and why he refused Jesus. Or he didn't refuse Jesus, but he resisted. John did not see the Pharisees and Sadducees as worthy to have a genuine baptism. But he didn't see himself as worthy to baptize Jesus, because he knew how great Jesus was. Can you imagine how astonished John was when Jesus came up and wanted to be baptized? It's good to just try to think about these things and just imagine it. And one of the ways that helps us see how dramatic this was is if we look at the passage. One of the things I wanted to say today when I'm preaching, because this happened to me during this message, is look carefully at the scriptures. Look carefully. There's one thing. I read for this message all four gospels related to John the Baptist and Jesus. And one of them says one thing about Jesus at the baptism that none of the others say, and it just knocked me over. I thought, wow, I don't remember seeing that. And I was telling a friend about that at breakfast yesterday. And I said, did you ever know that this is true? And they said, no, I didn't know that. sometimes it's not the devil's in the details. The Lord's in the details. Sometimes we just need to see these things. Now you're probably wondering what that is. I will tell you before I'm done. I'm going to get to that thing. Now you can be anticipating. But listen to what I'm saying now too, please. So anyway, there were a lot of surprises here. And that was one. To get the full picture, I think that we need to look carefully at the ways in which John the Baptist had been pointing toward Jesus. This is the guy who leapt in his mother's womb. Looked at my English major over there. He jumped in Elizabeth's womb when Mary came in with Jesus. And this is Jesus. And we look at N.T. Wright a lot among other scholars, but there's a phrase he used that just blew me away. He said, last time we saw Jesus in Matthew, he was a baby with a price on his head. And I thought, wow, there's a way to look at it. That's because Herod wanted his life, and they got out of Dodge. You know, we talked about that as we went through this earlier chapters of Matthew, and Joseph fled with his family. So here he goes, as a baby with a price on his head, to being the one that John was announcing. John, the one who was fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah as the voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. And I love Godspell too, Amy, better than Jesus Christ Superstar. Those are back in the day when I was your age and you're in college when you learned Godspell. Were you around when Godspell came out originally? I doubt it. No, I was. It came out after Jesus Christ Superstar was a little bit too crazy for people to accept, but these are a little different. Today, they're not that wild, I guess. But anyway, I love that. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That was what John was saying. And he was building up such an anticipation. Just imagine that. He was saying that you know what he was really saying? I'm not the main man. There's somebody else coming. I'm just here opening the door. It's kind of like you go to a concert and somebody opens. Now, don't laugh at me, but when my brother was sick and I was trying to find something to do in Florida, I saw in the paper that Barry Manilow was going to be at the Amalie Arena. You're laughing. My brother laughed. But I went to this concert in the Amalie Arena. Next time I was there was with the Walneys watching an ice hockey game. The Rays. But not the Rays. The Lightning, right? What's a hockey team called? Baseball's the Rays. Lightning. Yeah. So anyway, there's somebody came out and opened for Barry Manilow. And it was a saxophone player. And he was really good. I mean, he was amazing. But he wasn't the main man. And boy, did things get picked up when Barry Manilow came out. Please don't laugh too hard. I just like his music. I don't think you like him. I like his music. I'm showing my age. But see, John was open. He was the opening guy for the main act. And he built up the main guy. And this guy that played the saxophone, he talked about what an honor it is to be, you know, it's like the Ed McMahons of the world. I mean, Jesus was the main guy. And so there was all this expectation. Wow, what must this Messiah be like? He's fulfilling all the prophecies of Israel. He's the Messiah. He's one that John, who was already pretty respected, and doing all these baptisms, said he was not even worthy to remove his sandals. Even a slave owner does not ask his slave to remove sandals. But John said, I'm not even worthy to remove this man's sandals. And he said, he's so much more powerful than I, mighty than I am. I mean, he really built him up. And then he said, I'm baptizing with water, but the one coming after me, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then he talked about the winnowing fork and how he's going to bring judgment. and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And this was the one coming. So imagine how John felt when this one came to be baptized by him. And imagine what that looked like to the people when what? When Jesus submitted himself to his forerunner, to his opening act, and humbled himself before that man in baptism, which was designed for repentance of sin, of which Jesus had none. This was very dramatic. This was very powerful. And in this, we find some incredible meaning. We find incredible meaning here. Because, I could just... You can imagine what the people expected. They thought Jesus would come and say, like he's coming in, and he's almost with an aura around him. That's what they were led to believe was going to happen. Just like he fooled everybody when he rode a donkey into Jerusalem and was praised as Hosanna, Hosanna, King of Kings, on a donkey. See, Jesus fooled us all the time. And they could expect Jesus would have come in and said, okay, John, I want to thank you. Now I'll take over from here. Get out of my way. See, that's not Jesus. He said, you baptize me. Wow. What did we see there? We saw the humility of the Son of God, who was one with the Father in heaven, and yet, as Philippians so beautifully tells us in chapter 2, emptied himself, took the form of a servant, and was obedient even unto death, and did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but even unto death he humbled himself. And what is the meaning of baptism? It's that we die to ourselves and we're born anew. So since Jesus didn't need to do that, he was showing the way for us. Jesus didn't need to die for sin because he was the sinless Lamb of God. But he died for us. So he was foreshadowing what his whole ministry was going to be like. A ministry that would reach out to the outcasts, that would forgive a prostitute, that would go into a tax collector's home and honor him, that would pray with sinners and associate with sinners, so much that these religious hypocrites were so critical of him because their King of Kings doesn't do that. So he showed us a different way. And it started here with his baptism. It's not just some weird thing here. Jesus was showing everyone there something about what was going to be his ministry from then on. It's pretty powerful. We got to see his humility. We saw his humility. We also saw his power. Now, I looked at all three of the synoptic gospel accounts of the baptism. John's gospel does record that Jesus went to John the Baptist. It doesn't say he was baptized. John doesn't cover as much history as the synoptic gospels do. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke have very similar stories, and they all have the story of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And they all have the story of Jesus going right afterwards into the temptation. And as you compare some of the differences, you see some things. Both Mark and Luke have shorter versions, and they have less detail. So here's the question I asked myself. I actually kind of made up a chart. Okay, so if it's recorded in Matthew that we're preaching from today, but there's also the telling of the story in Mark and Luke, what parts of it in Mark's and Luke's shorter versions were preserved? What were the important things that those Gospels also included? And what I'm going to get into right now was in all three. And that was that when Jesus was baptized, and came out of the water. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And in two of the stories, a voice called out, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Or at least one in the one we're reading today, that voice of God spoke to him. So what does that do? That shows us both the humility that I've talked about and the glory. And that's the way Jesus was. He was humble. He humbled himself. He followed God. He obeyed God, his Father. But he was God. And he had the majesty of God in his personhood. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He was God's Son with whom the Father was well pleased. A lot of times, fathers forget to tell their sons and daughters that they're pleased with them. What an example was set there in the heavenly family, that we hear about the glory of Jesus. Amazing. We see the humility and the glory. Heaven opened. I found a little irony here. You know, right afterwards, Jesus went into the wilderness, and that's recorded for the temptation. And that's recorded in all three synoptics as well. And it dawned on me, John came humbly out of the wilderness to do his job. Jesus, before he started that ministry, before that quote I gave you where he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," before that happened, Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. He humbled himself again. He went into the very wilderness out of which John had come. And the wilderness wasn't all bad, but Jesus spent 40 days in there fasting, and we might assume praying. Usually we pray and fast together. So that's just more evidence of what Jesus is saying to us. I think he's saying to us that as we're baptized into him, that just like he could get through the trials of temptation, so can we in him. We can be in him through trials and through triumphs. And we've heard that theme many times, but that's because it's so evident in the Word of God. It's so strong in Scripture. See, Jesus was identifying with us. He did ultimately, and in the most powerful way, on the cross, and to give us resurrection life through his resurrection. But here we're beginning to see that theme fleshed out in Jesus' life and ministry. He wasn't going to push John aside. He was going to let John baptize him humbly. He wasn't going to let this cup pass from me in Gethsemane before he went to the cross, but ultimately say, "Nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done," to God. And, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so we have Jesus identifying with us in our sinful nature by becoming human and yet overcoming sin to give us the way out. Remember we talked about the water? The Israelites went through the water of the Red Sea to get free from bondage. We go through the waters of baptism to get free from sin. The baptism doesn't free us. It's the relationship with Jesus that does. And here, here's where we get to the thing I noticed. It's in Luke. I should read it. It's in Luke's version. We're preaching out of Matthew, but you know, it's great to look at the parallels. There are actually resources out there called Gospel Parallels because there's so much overlap between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's a great study to see what the differences are and why. So here we have the story according to Luke. Now, he's the one who told the whole birth story more extensively, as we heard, than Matthew did. They're the only two that told the birth story. But now we have the story of Jesus' baptism, and it's very short, but here's what it says. See if you can pick out the part that jumped out at me. When all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. This is very shortened. And as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a physical appearance like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." I didn't know Jesus was praying when he got baptized. I didn't remember that. He was praying. And heaven opened. And I think that is a message for us. We need to have that living relationship with God, whether things are going well or they're not going well. We need to know God is there, whether we can see him or we can't see him. We don't live lives where heaven's open to us every day in a dramatic way. We don't hear voices from heaven every day. Neither did Jesus. He heard it next when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and his clothes were changed to dazzling white, and the three disciples that were with him couldn't believe what happened and saw him speaking with Moses and Elijah. And another voice came from heaven about Jesus from the Father. This didn't happen every day, but Jesus still obeyed every day. And that's what we need to do. We need to know that these dramatic descendings of doves, voices from heaven, mountaintop experiences are great, but they don't sustain us. What sustains us is a faith that is sure, and whether we see it or not. Paul writes to 2 Corinthians that we walk by faith, not by sight. And I think that's one of the messages I'm taking out of this, that through prayer, we can remember that God is always there. He's on the other side of that curtain that hasn't opened enough to show it him to us at this point. And yet we do see glimpses of it. We do have those experiences. But a lot of times, it's in the ordinary, doldrums, day to day, and sometimes difficult times. But God is faithful. And Jesus went through a lot of difficult times. And so did John the Baptist. Their ministries cost them both their lives. And when we're baptized and we go down in the water, that symbolizes our dying with Christ. Read Romans 6. We're baptized into his death so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So in him, we die to ourselves. It's not always fun. It's not always pleasant. But God is always there. And maybe that's most important for us to recognize, not when we're on the mountaintop and we're having a wonderful experience in the presence of God. And those are great. I love them. I've had plenty. But it's when things are not going so well, like Jesus at the temptation, when we need to know that God's still there. That voice is still there even though we're not hearing it. That dove is still upon us if we've received his Holy Spirit and him by faith. And that gives us the courage to go on. And so that's how we can do, as the song says that I started this two-part series with, that we go down to the river. I called the title of the message, Down to the River. I left off the last two words until right now. We go down to the river to pray. Amen.
as I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to as I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, come on down, don't you want to go down? Come on, mothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way.
Okay, so two words I want to, well, more than two words, but two things I want to leave you with. So Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't know, I just felt like people needed to hear that. And then in James, so this is what James says. It's really simple, but we've been talking a lot about songs. We just heard a song. And this is an old, old school song by the Maranatha Singers. And I'm pretty sure we used to sing it here. Yeah, maybe you should do that again. But just quite simply, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's what Jesus did. He humbled himself in the presence of John the Baptist and in the presence of his father. And I feel like if Jesus did it, then, well, we certainly had better.
Thank you, Amy. You may stand if you're ready. I opened with Psalm 2, if you were here at the beginning of the service. Some verses from Psalm 2, my translation calls it the coronation of the sun. And it said, I ended with this phrase, "I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son." And reading on, "Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery. So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. All who take refuge in him are happy. Go in peace, and the peace of God go with you.